I want to read some words from God's own book, the Bible. And I'm going to be reading tonight from the Old Testament, the book of Job, which is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And it's Job chapter 16. It'll just be a short reading tonight. And if you have a copy of God's Word with you, or somebody close to you has, will you follow along with us and keep your Bible open? I always tell our people here that by keeping the Bible open, it keeps the preacher honest. And that's so important to know that everything that's said is not just the opinion of a man, because if you got my opinion, it would be no good to you. We always like to have the Bible open before us and to search the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and there they that testify of me." So tonight we're going to read from the book of Job, chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 16 of that chapter. So it's Job 16 and the 16th verse. Follow along with us and let us hear God's precious word together. Job says, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death, not for any justice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. O that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me." We'll end there at chapter 17 and verse number 1. And I want to speak tonight for a while upon the subject, the road of no return. The road of no return. And I want to base our thoughts tonight around verse number 22 of Job 16, where God's servant says, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." And we're going to still our hearts now, as we always do, just before saying anything about God's word. So important to ask God for his help and for his blessing and for his speaking voice. So let's just unite our hearts and come before God's throne asking for help. Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of meeting together, of singing thy praise. We thank thee for fellowship. We thank thee, Lord, for prayer. We bless thee, O God, for the reading of the word of God. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word that thou hast chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Lord, I confess tonight that I am weak, I am poor, I am needy. But yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And Lord, I just give myself to thee. I pray, Lord, that my name would be forgotten, that it might fall to the dust and fall to the ground. But Lord, glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all behold him tonight in his glory and in the work that he has accomplished for his people. Lord God, we have been thinking tonight about remembrance and about sacrifice. And Lord, we thank thee, Lord, for that once for all sacrifice for sins forever. We pray tonight, Lord, that we might come by faith, many of us, and Lord, just put our trust in thee. Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt save souls. Lord, I give myself to thee, body, soul, and spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and glorify the man of Calvary. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. We're living in days in which, if we're absolutely honest, very few people give themselves to thinking about things that are eternal. There are things concerning time that it's important to devote time to, legitimate things, but so often we can be taken up with things that are solely connected with life on this earth that we lose sight of the bigger picture. We can be taken up with time, with money, with business, with friends, with leisure, with health, and with family, all things that are legitimate and have their place. But so often, because we see things all around us every day that are temporal and will not last, we can so easily lose sight of the reality of eternal things, about God, about the soul of man. All of us have a soul tonight. that will go out into eternity, either to God's heaven or to God's hell. And sometimes we forget and neglect to think about those things which are spiritual and those things which are eternal. And the things that I have just mentioned are things that are vital, things that concern every single one of us in this meeting tonight, because the things that we see around us ultimately will come to pass. They will fall to the ground, they will decay, they will corrupt, and it's true that we brought nothing into the world, and it's equally true that we will take nothing out of the world, save the soul that God in heaven has implanted within each and every one of us. And this is why the Apostle Paul said and exhorted the church at Corinth not to be taken up with the things that are temporal, but to consider more and more those things that are eternal. Now, whenever we consider this book that we've been reading from tonight, the Word of God, we have been reading the words of a man called Job. We don't know all that much about Job. We don't know what his wife was called. We don't know what his children were called. We don't even really know much about when he lived. All we know is that Job was a wealthy man. He loved God. He loved his family. He was very successful, and he honored God in every aspect of his life more than any other person in his generation. In fact, the Bible says that there was a man who was perfect before God, one who loved God, and one who eschewed evil. And Job had many, many temporal blessings. But within a very short space of time, they were all taken from him. We read in Job chapters 1 and chapters 2 how Job, in a moment of time, lost his family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and through a series of tragic events, the Bible says that Job's family were taken from him. Also, he lost his business, and his farm was taken from him as well. Chaldeans came down, and earthquakes and wind whirlwinds, and his farm was destroyed. And so Job is not only plunged into bereavement, but he's also plunged into financial ruin. And if that isn't enough, he begins to lose his health. Scripture says that Job woke up one morning and had terrible pains in his body, from his soles of his feet right to the top of his head. He was covered in boils. And for over 1 week, Job sat upon a heap of ashes and lamented his condition, and his 3 friends came. None of them spoke a word, and then they all began to have all the answers. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be very frustrating whenever you are going through a trial and people come and they seem to have all the answers. Well, I have to confess tonight that I don't have very many answers. But this one thing I do know, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the answer to the need of the human heart. Christ, the hymn writer says, is the answer to my every need. He's the answer. And I wonder tonight if you find Jesus Christ to be the answer in your life. And so this series of tragic events happens in the life of Job. But in it all, he begins to learn more and more about himself, about life in general, about God, and about eternity. And he says to himself in Job 16, verse 22, "When a few years are come, then I shall go, the way whence I shall not return." And Job is starting now to realize that all the things that he'd lost, he's not going to be able to take them with him, even if he still had them. And this life that he has on this earth is very short and very fleeting, and in a few short years it'll all be over, and he's going to go out into eternity, and he's never going to come back to his home and to his family and to his loved ones. "When a few years are past, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." It's almost as if Job is speaking about life as being a great journey. And that's an accurate way to describe life. We often talk about the journey of life through childhood and teenage years and then young adulthood, right through life's journey into old age, if indeed God spares us and we see old age at all. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about life being a journey. He talked about a broad road that leads to destruction, and he talked about a narrow way that leads to life. So there's only 2 pathways. One is broad and one is narrow. In this world, there are really only 2 people. I'm not talking about black or white, young or old, male or female, Protestant or Roman Catholic, religious, irreligious, atheist or agnostic. In the eyes of God, there are really only two types of people. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior and are on the narrow road, or those who haven't yet trusted the Lord or are on the broad road. Two pathways, two people, and these two pathways lead to two places, God's heaven or God's hell. And the reality is that while there are two pathways, two peoples, two places, there's only one Savior. And that one Savior is revealed in the Bible to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I wonder tonight, do you know Him as Savior, as Lord, as Master, and as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Because tonight we are on a road of no return. And I just want to speak about this journey that Job mentions, and I want to say three very simple and matter-of-fact things that I'm sure all of us tonight will agree with, whether we believe the Bible, whether we're Christians or not. Three irrefutable facts that are found in this verse of Scripture. First of all, the brevity of life. That's what Job's speaking about. He says, when a few years are come, I shall go. He's speaking here about the brevity of life. Life is brief. None of us know how many years we have to live on this earth. But one thing is certain, that in the scheme and picture of world history and of eternity, at the very best, the days that we spend on this world are few, and the years that we spend in this world are few. Certainly less than we would like. I remember hearing about two family members, and one of their loved ones had received a letter from the Queen. She'd reached her 100th year. And they were all talking about this, and one of the family members says, well, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would like to live to be 100. And then one of the other members in the family piped up and says, well, I think you might if you were 99. You see, we maybe don't look at old age as being attractive, but there's something about us that we hold on to life and we don't want to let go. Because we're all stepping out of this world into another world. And for some of you tonight, you don't know where you're going to be. Some of you do know. Some of you know that you're bound for heaven. It may be that there are even some tonight who would be honest enough to say that they know that they'll be lost forever. Psalm 90 in verse 10 says that the days of our years are 70. That's just 70. Not all that many. And if by reason of strength they are 80, that's 80, yet their days are filled with sorrow and pain and suffering. The Bible uses a lot of very picturesque language to describe the brevity of life. It asks the question, what is your life? And then it says, it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. The Bible says that our days are like a shadow, like a weaver's shuttle, faster or swifter than a post, just like a hand breadth, a very short measurement. And then the psalmist says that my days are like the wind. It comes and it can't be seen and it's gone and it just seems to fly by so quickly. And we can all testify to that, even myself tonight. I'm at that sort of age where I don't know whether to call myself a young person or a slightly older person. I go to schools in different places and you see children and they're born maybe in 2005, and it just seems like 2005 was yesterday or the 90s was just a few days ago, and I just feel that I'm getting older and life is flying by and we can't stop it. It's like gathering fine sand and we can't hold it in our hands because life is very brief. Consider your own childhood days, now a distant memory. But yet, whenever you think of times of blessing and fellowship as a family, and also times of trial, it maybe for some of you just seems like yesterday. Whenever you sat at your mother or father's knee, whenever you were married and your first child was born, whenever you got your first job or passed your driving test, or the day you left school, one of the best days of the lives of many of us, I'm sure, or maybe for some of you, the day you retired, and all those things have come and have gone, and life is fleeting, and life at best is very brief. And some of us tonight are maybe wondering, where's it all headed? And what is life on this earth all about? My father, one of his best friends, was a very successful businessman. He was a scrap dealer of all things, but he just got into the trade at the right time and made a lot of money in a very short space of time. He used to come and visit our house, and I used to listen to this man. He was quite comical. He was certainly very humorous. And he used to sit in our living room and tell stories about whenever he was a young man serving his time in Mackey's in Belfast. And I would sit transfixed as this man would sit with a cigarette and laugh and chortle and tell us all these stories about whenever he was a young man. And quite often what would happen, my dad and mum would be sitting listening. Then the telephone would go and dad would leave the room, something to do with work. And as soon as my dad went out of the room, this man would turn round to my mother, call her by her Christian name and ask her a question. What's it all about? And she used to say, well, what do you mean? He says, I just mean what I said. What is it all about? Life in this earth. He says, you live. You go through school, you get married, you try to raise a family, you scrimp, you save, you get into the rat race, you retire, and he'd no answers as to what life was all about. And multitudes are exactly the same. And maybe tonight in this meeting, you are asking yourself that question, why am I on this earth? What's it all about? And you have come to the deep-seated conviction that there's more to life than getting up on a Monday morning, crawling out of bed, wiping the sleep out of your eyes, brushing your teeth or taking your teeth out of the Sterident and putting them into your mouths, getting your breakfast, driving to work, listening to Stephen Nolan, going through all the motions, driving home again through heavy traffic, trying to get home in the blinding rain, then eating your dinner, watching the soaps and going through it all again Monday through to Friday, trying to get a rest at the weekend, wondering what it's all about, and here you are tonight thinking about going through another week of exactly the same, starting first thing tomorrow morning. And life for you tonight has got no real meaning or no real purpose or no real answers. Life can be hard. The Bible doesn't tell us that life in this world is easy. Yes, God's a God of love, I believe that. He's a God of mercy, I believe that. But he's also a God without obligation to any sinner who refuses to come to him. And I'm not surprised tonight that life in a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ is hard. I don't wonder tonight that many people are addicted to drugs and to alcohol. I don't wonder tonight that the majority of marriages end in divorce. I don't wonder tonight that the suicide rate is escalating, because we are living in a world that's broken and we're living in a world that's fallen. But this life that God has given us, whether it's short or whether it's long, is but a window of opportunity in God's great eternity for you to get right with God. I wonder tonight, how have you lived your life up until this point? You know, I have to say, in all honesty tonight, I'm not proud of the way that I've lived lots of my life. If you knew what I really was, and you could see what I'd really done, and the thoughts that sometimes I have written up in this wall behind me, I would want to crawl under a hole. I know that I'm a sinner. But I have discovered that there's a wonderful Savior who died for my sins. And he loves me. And he invited me whenever I was just a teenager to come to himself. And I did that in simple childlike faith. And I want to tell you that my life has never been the same since. And I wouldn't swap my life for anybody else's. Because I know tonight that Jesus Christ makes life worth the living. And he takes the sting out of death. And he gives eternal life in the heavens. Because someday, friend, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of this life that I've lived. And you're going to do exactly the same. Now, I know tonight, and I agree with it, whenever people say that the church has got a lot of hypocrites, I agree with that. But I don't want to allow hypocrites to rob me of the joy of God's salvation. And I'm not going to give an account of anybody outside of this little zone that I'm standing in tonight. And you'll not give an account for anybody else other than yourself. Scripture says right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20 that John on the Isle of Patmos saw a great multitude all gathered before the great white throne, and the Bible says that the books were opened and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in those books. And maybe tonight you say, well, what books would be opened? Well, the book of life that has got the name of every man, woman, boy or girl that has lived in this world, that book's going to be opened. And also the book for your life. That's going to be opened. Every thought, every word, every deed, every step taken, that book's going to be opened. The book of God's law is going to be opened, and I'm going to be judged against that law. And also the Lamb's book of life, it's going to be there as well, with the names of all that were born again by the Spirit of God. And I wonder, have you met Christ in this road of no return? Only one life, the hymn writer said, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You know, this is something that's urgent and something that's real and something that's vital. I could say to you tonight, I want you to think about your soul, and I want you to think about God, and go away and study the Bible for yourself, and if you've got time, do that. But do we really have time? Back in 1871, in the month of October, D.L. Moody was preaching from his pulpit in Chicago. He was doing a series entitled Jesus Christ the Savior. And he was asking the people a question that's found in the Bible, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Challenging these people to think about where they stood in relation to God. As the service came to a close, the sirens of fire engines could be heard right around the city. Now, that wasn't an unusual thing. The fire station wasn't far from the church, and it was often the case that somewhere there was a fire that needed to be put out. But as the congregation left, and as they opened the doors of the church, they could see smoke right across the horizon of the city. And it was the great fire of Chicago of 1871. By the next morning, the church that Moody had preached in the night before was nothing other than a heap of smoldering ashes. He returned to the pulpit in another place the next Lord's Day, a broken man. He apologized to the congregation. He said, last Sunday I sent men and women home that were not saved to think about getting right with God. Many of them were lost in the fire. And he says, it's such an urgent matter that maybe we don't have time to really think about this, and we need to decide for Christ right now. Some of us tonight will be taken out of this world quickly, and we will have not have time to think about where we'll spend eternity. We need to make it right with God tonight. Elizabeth I, the great Queen of England, on her dying bed, she uttered her last words, all my millions for another inch of time. She was willing to say goodbye to all the temporal things if only she could buy one more inch of time to think about the things that really mattered, but she couldn't do it. The brevity of life. This verse also speaks about the certainty of death, and that's another fact that none of us can deny or argue with. Job says, when a few years are come, then I shall go. The hymn writer says, we are going down the valley one by one. We are living in a world where the mortality rate is 100%. I don't know if that concerns anybody tonight in the meeting. I don't know if you've ever sat down and wondered, why is that? Over 7 billion people in the world now, at the last count, just a couple of weeks back, every single one of us is dying. And unless the Lord comes back, every single one of us will die. Do you ever wonder why that is? Why nobody gets out of this world alive? Why we're all going a certain direction, and after a few years we shall go and we'll leave this scene of time and we'll be out into eternity. Why does it happen? Certainly we're all fighting a losing battle if we're fighting against the aging process. Seems that whenever some new product comes out that promises that it can do away with wrinkles and with crow's feet, that people flock to get it. And I see some of you smiling. Maybe you're holding out for a Christmas present full of that type of stuff. I don't know. I used to work with a woman in Lisburn. I shouldn't maybe say this, but some of the men, she didn't know it. They called her 1690. You say, why? Because from a distance, she looked like 16. But whenever you got up close, she looked a lot more like 90. She was fighting a losing battle. She was trying to cover it up, what she really was, just like every single one of us. And none of us like to think about that day whenever we'll leave this scene of time and we'll say goodbye. And the scientists, they don't know why we die. But only the Bible has the answer. It says, wherefore, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, eventually. Spiritual death, presently. And then eternal death, potentially. I wonder, are you ready to meet the Lord? We'll all die. Let's be blunt about this. Let's be honest. Let's not sweep it under the carpet. I'm going to die someday, and so are you. None of us know when we will die. Probably a lot sooner than we desire. Somebody once said that the old must die and the young may die. None of us, if we're honest, know where we will be when we die. Some of us, it'll be in a hospital bed. Some of us, it'll be in our own bed at home. For some, it will be before the television. For others, behind the wheel of a car. Maybe for some, sitting in a meeting just like this. Nothing is certain in this world in which we're living. And none of us know how we will die. Will we really get a deathbed to repent of our sin? In Scripture, there was a man called Balaam. We read about him in Numbers chapter 23. He was a preacher of God's word, but he wasn't saved. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That a man could stand up and hold forth the word of life and not be a believer himself. He expressed his desire in Numbers 23 verse 10 when he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." You see, he knew that to die the death of the righteous, it was the right way to die, but he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. Joey or Robert Dunlop was interviewed on television many years ago, and he was asked how he would like to die. He said, "I would like to die as a Christian." Wise words. And maybe tonight in this meeting, you want to die as a Christian, but you don't want to live as a Christian. And the Bible says that where the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. It is one appointment that every single one of us will keep. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." David said, "There's but a step between me and death. And the only thing that keeps your soul and your body together tonight is the skin in your ribs. The only thing that keeps you out of God's eternity is a thread of divine grace." And so we're living, aren't we, many of us, for things that are eternal. Many of us are living for things that are temporal. We'll not be able to bring anything out of this world with us, save our souls, and if we get it, God's salvation. The Bible asks the question, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" I wonder if you ever thought about that, the great cost involved in losing your soul. Judas Iscariot sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. We read about a man called Esau who sold his soul for a bowl of soup, a mess of pottage. And we read about others who sold their souls for more and some for less. And maybe tonight you're selling your soul for a drink or for a packet of cigarettes or for a relationship or for a habit or for your reputation. You won't get right with God because you won't let go of something in your life. Have you counted the cost? It's God who ultimately will summon the soul. Rich young fool in the Bible, we read about him in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, when he said, "I'm going to pull down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to lay up goods for many years, and I'm just going to sit back, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry." And I'm sure everybody slapped him in the back and says, "That is a brilliant idea." But God said to him, "You're a fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee." You see, there's no real hope outside of God's salvation. One of the first missionaries to the islands south of India was a young man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was brought up in the state of New York City and lived in the Boston area in a parsonage. His father was a preacher. Whenever Judson was just 16 years of age, he went to Brown's University, not all that far from where he lived. He believed the Bible. He had been brought up in the faith. And whenever he was there, he met another young man, the same age as himself, by the name of Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames was what was known in those days as a deist, a practical atheist. He was interested in the writings of French philosophers, men like Voltaire, who scoffed at the Bible and despised the gospel. And in the company of this man, Jacob Eames, young Adoniram Judson, came into the reading of these books and began to wonder, was there really a God or not? After a few years at university, he literally renounced everything that his parents had brought him up to believe. He graduated from university with a very good degree, went home, told his parents that no longer did he believe anything that the Bible had to say about the Christian faith. His mother wept and his father stormed around the house in a rage. Whenever Judson was 21 years of age, he went to New York City to become a playwright. He began hearing stories of what was going on in the West and how it was prosperous out there, so he saddled his horse and he began to make his journey westwards. Ultimately, one evening, he grew tired and weary in his journey and booked into a local inn. The innkeeper says, "Well, there's only one room that's available." And I'm afraid you'll probably not get a very good night's sleep because there's a man in the room beside you and he's not very well. People will be coming and going and tending to him all night. Judson didn't really care, and he says, well, just book me into the room. I know that I'll sleep if I feel the same way in half an hour. So he went up to his room, and the night soon turned into a nightmare. All he could hear all night was doors opening and closing, chairs being pulled across the wooden floor, people talking in muffled tones and voices, and a man that was groaning out in pain and in agony. At last, in the small hours of the morning, Judson fell asleep and rose the next morning somewhat tired and weary, spoke to the innkeeper, the proprietor of the business, and asked about the young man who had been in the room beside him. He said, oh, did you not hear? They took him out at about 3 o'clock in the morning. He died. And he was kind of hurt about this, and then the innkeeper says, you know, he was quite a young man, just around the same age as yourself. Studied at that Brown's University down the road, and Judson says, well, what was his name? And he couldn't believe his ears whenever the innkeeper says, I think it was Jacob Eames. And all of a sudden, Judson realized that that man who had lived, had died as he lived, and had no hope in death. You see, outside of the gospel, whenever we close the Bible and we push it to one side, you might be able to live on this earth, but how will you die? That's the thing that really matters. Job speaks about the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and then, in closing, the reality of eternity. He says, when a few years are come, I shall go the way whence I shall not return. So again, he's speaking about this journey. He says, someday soon I'm going to reach the end of this journey, and I'm going to leave this scene of time. And he says, I'll not be coming back again. It's a road of no return, the way whence I shall not return. Now, in Job chapter 14 and verse 10, another question is asked, and it asks this question, but man dieth, wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever stand at a funeral service or at an open grave? And despite what people are saying, do you ever really ask yourself the question, now, this person has died, they've left this scene of time, but where are they now? Man dieth, wasteth away, giveth up the ghost, but where is he? You see, the Bible's clear that death is not the end. It's appointed unto man, yes, once to die, but there's something after this the Word of God calls the judgment. Do you ever wonder where people will be when they die? Oftentimes at funerals, things are said that if we're honest, maybe are not even close to the truth. Everybody that dies now is buried like a saint. Everybody's going to heaven. But friends, it doesn't really matter what the preacher says. Doesn't really matter what your peers say. Doesn't really matter what your partner says or what the paper says. All that matters is, what will God say? Whenever I stand before Him, am I washed in the blood of the Lamb or am I not? Am I born again of the Spirit or am I not? Did I trust the Lord Jesus or did I not? Did I walk with Him or did I not? You see, the reality is, folks, not everybody's going to heaven. For every sermon that the Savior preached in heaven, on average, He spoke 13 sermons on hell. Both destinations are eternal. And anybody that goes to heaven, and I know tonight there are many in this meeting that are going to be with the Lord, you won't want to come back. But those who are lost in heaven's only alternative, they will not be able to come back because Scripture says there's a great gulf and it's fixed, it's settled. No second chance, no parole, no exit, no other opportunities. You've only one life to get right with God. And that's why you need to get right with God just now. Luke 16 speaks about a rich man and a poor man. Both traveling different pathways in life, both different people. One was on a broad road, one was on a narrow way. One was in Christ, one was out of Christ. One was going up, the other was going down. We read that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I know tonight that such talk is not popular, but as I was saying to our congregation this morning, God in heaven has entrusted me with the gospel to be faithful to Him and to the souls of men. And yes, there's a heaven, and we want to see you there, but there's also a place of pain and a place of suffering. And I wonder, will you be there? Multitudes are lost because they never read or heed the Word of God. They just go through life with blinkers on, thinking about nothing other than their own little world in which they live and how to do better in life. But we often fail to think about eternity. Sometimes people ask me and say, well, why is it that if all what you're saying is real, nobody has ever come back from the dead to tell us these things are so? You think God would have sent at least one person back? And if you read in Luke chapter 16, that's exactly the argumentation that the rich man used. He said, send somebody to go to my family. And the reply came back from heaven, if your family don't believe Moses and the prophets, and that speaks of the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the grave. I remember speaking to a man in Belfast and he said the same thing to me. He says, how come nobody's ever come back? I says, well, be honest with me. If you were to be walking down Belfast, Great Victoria Street, Donegal Street, or some other place, and somebody came up to you and tugged your shirt tails and says, I have been out of this world and I've been out into eternity and I've just come back to tell you that it's all real. I says, would you believe somebody like that? And at least he was honest and he said, probably not. See, if you don't believe the Word of God, you'll not believe any other miracle because this book is divine. And the reality is that one did come back from the dead, the Son of God. And this is his record. This is the record of his life and his death and his person. I wonder tonight, do you believe him? Christ came back. The brevity of life. The certainty of death. The reality of God's eternity. You remember how at the start we talked about two paths? Two parties? Two positions? Two places, friends, there's only two. Whenever this HMS Titanic went down in 1912, the next morning the headlines in the papers round about Belfast, just two words, saved, lost, and then the list given of those that were saved and those that were rescued and the list given of those that were lost. And no longer did anybody care about what way they traveled, about what their room was like, about what accommodation they were booked into. All that really mattered at the end of the day, when all was said and done, saved or lost. And over this meeting tonight, God doesn't see those who are Presbyterian or Baptist or Roman Catholic or Protestant or Free Presbyterian or Methodist. Those things, in the grand scheme of things, they don't really count for very much. All that matters is saved or lost. Now, this is Remembrance Sunday. Rightly so. Good to remember the fallen. Good to remember those who have given their lives. But I wonder tonight, will you take time to remember God? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil day shall come, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. See, some people say, well, you know, whenever I'm older, I'll maybe think about getting right with God. But Solomon says there that there will maybe come a day in your life whenever you'll have no pleasure in thinking about your Creator. You'll be so taken up with other things. A friend of mine was a car salesman, and years ago he was called to a house of a man that evidently wanted to buy a car. He was brought into this home and taken upstairs where he saw an old man lying in bed and this man was dying. He had only a few weeks to live and all he could think about was buying himself a new car. Other things coming in and shutting out the reality of what it's all about. Two paths, two parties, two places, but only one Savior. But oh, what a Savior he is. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. None other could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, there's people in the world that, praise God, love us and show us kindness and friendship and benevolence. There's no love like the love of a godly mother. No love like the love of a caring father. Son or a daughter, we thank God for all these temporal blessings. But there's no real love like the love of Jesus. We've been talking today about sacrifice and those who laid down their lives, but consider the greatest sacrifice of all. One who left heaven, come into this world, to suffer and to bleed and to die and to shed his blood, not for people who could be counted as his friends, but for those who by nature of their birth and their disposition against the Word of God were his enemies. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. And you know, tonight in this meeting, I believe that with all my heart. I'm not depending on any righteousness or merit of my own. I'm trusting in the righteousness of another, one who lived and one who died and offered his life a sacrifice unto God. One who invites men and women, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe tonight you're concerned about your past. The Bible says that Jesus Christ can cleanse your guilty past. Maybe tonight you're dissatisfied about your present. Scripture says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Maybe you're concerned about your future. You can have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. And it's all because of this wonderful Savior who's the same yesterday and today and forever. And He will save you tonight if you will come. He will come into your heart and into your life and He'll make you a new creature. He'll clean up all the things that you can't clean up yourself. He'll deal with all the guilt that you can't deal with yourself. We're all on a road tonight. It's a road of no return. The brevity of life, the certainty of death, the reality of eternity. Now, time has long gone, and I apologize for that. But let me finish by telling a familiar story. I've told it to the folk here in Coleraine before. It concerns a young preacher by the name of W.P. Nicholson. One occasion he was preaching, and he used a very vivid illustration about a young man that left his home here in Northern Ireland in the First World War to go to foreign fields to fight for his cause and his king and for his country. He was just a young stripling of a lad. He was still in his teens, but he forged documents and lied to the authorities about his age that he might go out and fight for the freedom of his home nation. Wasn't long out in the battlefield, and we're told that in those days the life expectancy of a young man in the front line was less than 5 or 10 minutes. First day he was out in the battlefield, a cannonball took his arm clean off. Fell unconscious. Was lying there in the blood and the mud when somebody came and lifted him and threw him over the shoulder, over a horseback, and took him to the casualty clearing station where they felt that there was no hope for him. A doctor immediately came and realized what had happened, and a major artery in his shoulder socket had been severed, and he'd lost literally pints of blood and was unconscious, but he stitched it up as best he could and asked a young nurse to take care of this young man as he slipped in and out of delirium. Said to the nurse, if he gains consciousness, even for a moment, call for me. I need to speak to him. And she promised that she would do that. I think it was maybe the second or third night he was lying in bed. Nurse was wiping the sweat off his brow. She heard a cry coming from another bed and she rushed away, and by the time she came back, this young man was sitting upright in bed, fully conscious. She was troubled as she looked at the bandages that were now stained crimson red, and she realized what had happened. She called for the doctor who was on duty. He came immediately. He too knew what had happened, and he took all the bandages off and took that artery that was now pulsing out blood once again, and with his finger and thumb he pinched it shut. And his words were very vivid. And he said to the young man, he says, young man, I can't hold on forever. In just a minute or two, I'm going to have to let go. But you're going out into eternity. Are you ready to meet God? Come to Christ. I can't hold on forever. In just a minute or two, I'm going to have to let you go. But are you ready to go out into eternity to meet God? Friends, this meeting is almost over, and I feel a lot like that doctor. In just a minute or two, I'm going to have to let you go. Some of you are going out of this meeting and you're not ready. I wonder, will you make yourself ready tonight? Come to this wonderful Savior. Trust Him. And He will change you and forgive you and cleanse you and make you a new person tonight. Let's just sing our closing hymn. Thank you so much for your patience and for your attention this evening. I really appreciate that. And I don't say that lightly. I thank you for the stillness and for the listening. that you gave to the Word of God tonight. But if you are concerned about anything spiritual, I say it honestly and earnestly, that if you want to speak to myself or to any other brother or sister in this meeting that knows and loves the Lord about anything spiritual, that's why we're here. Maybe you're troubled about spiritual things. If you want any help or you want to come to Christ, you come and speak. And we'll spend as long as it takes to help you get peace and assurance of God's salvation. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 230. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. And after we sing 230, we're going to close with the words of our national anthem. And if you need the words for that, that's number 758, just the first verse, God Save Our Gracious Queen. So we'll sing 230, and then we'll sing that first verse of our national anthem. But let's stand together in just a moment as we worship the Lord.